The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Prayer is one of those topics that can either wake us up or cause us to nod off. Today we're going to continue with the topic of prayer, and the title is Our Lifeline to God, Part 2. Our Lifeline to God, Part 2. In Part 1, we were looking at Jesus' model prayer as an outline, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And we note, or at least we should note, that this is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So if you'll go with me there, and we will read this again, John 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we're going to pick up in this part two, right where we left off in part one. It was in verse 12, the phrase, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think most of us know that it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or fall short of the glory of God, as it says in several translations. We also know that it tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. None of us, brother, none of us wants to receive the wages of sin, do we? Without doubt, all of us want to receive that most precious gift of God, eternal life. Right? Right. So each one of us need to have our sins forgiven. And that forgiveness is available to us according to promises that we can see in several places. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, this was, of course, on the Feast of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now go with me to Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, the church was being founded, so they're seeing from very close to the very beginning of this church started. Jesus had already told them this before the church was even started, that it was supposed to happen, that it is supposed to be named and all, and it is supposed to begin at Jerusalem, the remission of sins. All of us need our sins to be forgiven. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and of course that is Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Brethren, let each one of us please remember and please also acknowledge the forgiveness of sin that we receive from God is tied directly to our desire and our ability to forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Luke 11 and verse 4. Luke 11 is where the alternate translation of or listing of the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer is recorded. Luke 11 and verse 4, just the A part of that verse, and he says, and forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So we ask, I think it's a good question for us to ask, can we see why this is so? The answer, to see the answer, let's first go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're building. We're going to see several verses here. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, just understanding that, he's taking this all to himself. He's taking our sins unto himself. We know that was part of what he did at the Passover. And then one other place here, and that's in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So now I ask the question again. So can we see why this is so? Now, what I mean by this is it just makes sense, brethren, that when God transformed human beings, us included, into the very image of his Son, we just read three verses is talking about that that's going to happen. So when he transformed us, human beings, into the image of the Son of God, by creating his holy righteous nature in them, or in us, we must learn to forgive and extend the same mercy to others as he has extended to us. He took our sins into his own body and died for our sins. He did it for all of humanity. All of humanity doesn't understand this today. We understand it. We state this. And so for us to go back and to talk about this model prayer and in continuing on with what we're looking at, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, then we can see why this is really important. It's important because Jesus has already forgiven ours. He's taken them to himself. And he's forgiven us of our sins. Then, in the verses immediately following the Lord's Prayer, notice the instructions that Jesus gives to us. It's in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's echoed, it's repeated over in Mark 11, 25 and 26. Now, this sounds serious, doesn't it? It is serious. It is serious. Unfortunately, however, it is just not natural for humans to forgive each other. Is it? It isn't. I'm not talking about church. I'm just talking about for other people, for just walking around everyday human beings, which also does include us. It's not easy to do that. It's not natural to do that. But we've been called to do that. It requires dedication. It requires desire. It requires God's direct intervention, and it requires his Holy Spirit in us. That's why we can look at the world and we can see the big one of the big problems is they just don't forgive one another. They can't of and by themselves forgive it. They don't have God's Holy Spirit within them. And brethren, we can have confidence that those things we lack, we can receive as spiritual gifts from God. Show you what I'm talking about. Go with me to James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. James 1, verse 5 and 6. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. We ask. Remember, we're talking about prayer. We're asking God to forgive us of our sins. We know that it's there for us. We know that we can do that. It starts by us forgiving others. That's what he is telling us in this model prayer. Therefore, we need to be praying fervently that God will give us a spirit or an attitude of forgiveness and humility. We also see that we clearly need to follow Paul's instructions that are stated over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, reading that one verse, Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgives you. So we go back to our modeled outline of prayer, Matthew chapter 6. In verse 13, the A part of the verse 13, the A part, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, which is actually what it says in the Luke version of it. The night that Jesus was betrayed and that he was arrested, Jesus prayed for his disciples. That included all of his true believers down through the ages. That includes us. In John 17, verse 15, John 17:15 in the NIV, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus prayed for us. Our parents, to use the phrase, a twinkle, before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eye. Our parents were not even a twinkle in our parents' eyes yet. Jesus is praying for us. The evil one, of course, is Satan, meaning adversary, the devil, who is the accuser, and obviously by extension, his demons. And as I just stated, Jesus' prayer applies to us today, because he was also praying for us. Following Jesus' example, we are to pray that God delivers us from Satan's spiritual attacks. The in us, that phrase, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is not just referring to each one of us. It is referring to us, but it is also referring to our fellow brethren in Christ, and it is also referring to our families, and it is also extended out to all of mankind, to all people. It's not limited to just forgiving our wife or our husband or our children or our parents or somebody in the congregation. It's extended out to every person. This is what we're told to do. We pray so they are also delivered from the powers of darkness. God's word reveals to us that Satan has deceived the whole world, and to some degree that does include us. Revelation 12 verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So yes, God can keep us from the evil one. Yet, brethren, we need to understand those things that we must be, there are things that we must be doing to be successful in this spiritual battle that we're battling all the time, because he is a deceiver. He is deceiving the whole world. Like it or not, that overflows into us, even into being part of the body of Jesus Christ. We can be deceived. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. I said there are things that we are to be doing. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The spiritual armor is then described in verse 12 through 18, continuing right on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. This is the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the word of, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We should be seeing this through this outline prayer, through this model prayer of Jesus Christ. This prayer is not give me, give me, give me, which is way too many times what is the focus of so many prayers. It's a give me thing. It's God, give me this, God, give me that. And we're certainly seeing that this is not what it is. We're to be praying for others to be delivered from Satan, from his attacks. We're to be praying, forgive us of our sins, forgive them of their sins against us even. We're putting the two points together there. Now, go with me to James chapter 4, James 4, verse 7 and 8. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice how this topic of forgiveness comes up again, or is taught again in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The teaching is plain. We are to maintain control over our emotions, and we are to be quick to forgive. Otherwise, we provide a place in our minds that Satan can occupy. And here's the real sad reality of this, brethren. This is the typical state of the world around us. Hopefully, we all do know this is not going to always be the case. Go with me, if you would. Please go with me to Revelation. Please go with me to Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 20 in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Yea. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, that's going to be a wonderful time. We understand this is leading right into the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, because this is the Day of Atonement. We understand that. But this is going to be a great time. We also understand that until Jesus returns and Satan is put into that place of restraint for 1,000 years, we must be always vigilant and must be resisting temptation and avoiding deception. And that takes fervent prayer. Going on to the next part in the outline prayer in Matthew 6, verse 13, the B part of the verse. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And yes, brethren, of course, we should notice the model prayer ends as it began with our praising and thanking God for our calling and for his blessings upon us, while we are at that same time recognizing his sovereignty over our lives, that he is sovereign over our lives. He's in charge. And that's all part of that prayer. And then once again, we notice and speak about heavenly things. We firmly fix the vision of the soon coming kingdom in our minds. And we can remember our Savior's comforting words that he inspired to be written by the Apostle John at the end of the book, Revelation 22. These words echo our greatest desire, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verse 20. And he testifies these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having this attitude and having this behavior about us, over time, God develops something very special inside us. He develops it using our involvement in seeking what is best for others, and by seeking what is best by our spending hours communicating with our Heavenly Father in prayer about the problems facing our loved ones, about facing our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and what faces the world that we live in now. We're to be praying for these things. Do you think it's just empty words that Jesus says, we're to pray, thy kingdom come? Why do we need to pray that the world, that it comes? So it will be changed into, in a moment, a twinkling at the last trump? Yeah, that's a reality. That's going to happen. But it's not that, and it's not all that it's about. We're to pray so the kingdom will come, so this world can be delivered from the sins of the devil, because he's bound for 1,000 years. Also then, over time, God developed something very special in us by our sharing with him our understanding of the ultimate solution, and that ultimate solution I'm referring to is his truth, his laws, his government, his perfect judgment, and his perfect justice. Do we see any of this in the world today? No. Not really. Not really. So please understand, brethren, these are the behaviors that allows God to develop in us his agape love, the greatest love, the selfless, sacrificial, intelligent, spiritual form of love expressed as an outgoing concern for others. Please also realize, brethren, that that is the essence of who and what the family of God is. You see, brethren, during our Christian walk, during our Christian journey, especially in moments of great stress. There are times when we may feel frustrated that our prayers are not being heard. Or that we somehow have nothing to pray about. I've actually heard people tell me, because I've tried dealing with people and talking with them, I've got all these problems going on. Well, how much do you pray? Well, I don't really pray much. How much do you study? Well, I don't really study much. Where are you going to get your answers? Where are you going to get the intervention from God to be able to know what to do in the situations if you are not deep into prayer and Bible study and focusing yourself on the intentions of God? Somehow having nothing to pray, maybe because of prayers, because you come to the place that you say, well, God has already heard the words before, so I don't need to pray these things. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yet, we should not be discouraged. One of the reasons Jesus gave us this model prayer, this outline of prayer, is to remind us that there is always something and always someone to pray about. So if we occasionally do experience some kind of, I've called it a prayer block, we can also remind ourselves of all the many reasons we have to be thankful. In fact, I think it is a very clear, spiritual, healthy reason to have some of our prayers consist only of words of thankfulness to God the Father and to Jesus Christ for all that they have done, for all that they are doing, and for all that they are yet going to do for us. Then, to assist us as we develop this active prayer life, the way Jesus is showing us how to pray, it is most certainly helpful to read through the book of Psalms several times a year and to meditate deeply on the words of love, the words of praise, the words of thankfulness, the words of belief, and the words of repentance as recorded by King David and the other psalmists. Now, I don't know if you make that a habit, but reading through the Psalms several times during a year is an excellent thing to do to see how the devoted men and the women of the Bible, how they some of their thoughts and attitudes came across. We know that David was described in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 16 as a man after God's own heart. It would be wonderful for us to have the same close, intimate relationship with God that David had. Reading and meditating on the Psalms and coming before God in humility and love and worship in our prayers, that can help us to take on many of David's positive attributes and attitudes that he shows us through, to God. Yes, I understand. There are some of the Psalms we read and we go, I have no idea how to apply this. And I know you probably have read and you've come to that conclusion. So have I. So do I still. I still don't understand all of them, how they actually apply. Because we don't really understand, I don't care how much we study the Hebrew, we didn't grow up with that. There are cultural things, we don't really understand all of it. But we do it anyway. We get a feel, a sense for, I don't care if you don't understand what David wrote or whoever the psalmist that wrote a particular psalm, you come to the conclusion and say, I don't understand all of this, but I know God. I know that this person was thankful, he's praising, he's blessing God. He's generous toward God. He's loving God. And that's what we need to be toward God. It's one of the major things that we can get out of this. And we see their attitude for others is covered in those Psalms too. Notice Paul's instructions of how he also addressed these positive aspects of prayer with encouraging words, I think, over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Philippians 4 in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. That's not what it says. It's not what it says, is it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You think he's wanting us to rejoice in the Lord at all times? Yeah. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He knows. He knows what's going on. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't always have to always understand. It says it passes all understanding. But we see in the Psalms and we see in Paul's writings encouragement of doing this and the attitude that we should have in this. And so please, brethren, let each one of us meditate deeply on these words of this prayer, of this model prayer of Jesus Christ. Now, let me begin to bring this to a conclusion. I have several of these as bullets. Let each one of us pray fervently as we lift up our voices, our hands, and our hearts, our emotions, and an attitude of praise, trust, humility, and thankfulness to God. Psalm 134, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless you the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Not ask from show of hands, but just, do you ever pray? I know we don't do it in services, and I'm not saying that we should start it. I'm just saying, but do you, in your private prayers, do you ever lift up hands praising God in that way in prayer, thanking him for who he is? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Wow. Huh. Without wrath and doubting. We're not questioning this. We're doing this because this is a token. This is a sign of praising God, lifting up holy hands to God. The next bullet, let each one of us pray fervently that his kingdom will come to the earth and bring peace and happiness as soon as is possible. The next one, let each one of us cry out for understanding and wisdom. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom. I've told you before this, incline your ear. The sense of that is like having big ears. You're making them as big as you can to hear what you can hear from the words of God to you. So that you incline your ears unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry out after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. Then, wait a minute, whatever happens after this, then you're going to receive. Whatever happens after that, is this implying that what comes before, these verses before, we need to be doing? The answer is absolutely that's what it's implying. It's exactly what it is saying. Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord, which is one of the major purposes of the whole of the Feast of Tabernacles, of really, by extension, all of the holy days. And you shall find the knowledge of God. How many of us want the fear of the Lord and how many of us want the knowledge of God? All of us. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then, verse 9, then shall you understand righteousness, and then shall you understand judgment, and then shall you understand equity. Yeah, I'm reading in some words, but that's what is implied. Yes, then you shall understand every good path. This is talking about prayer and then listening, because you got to understand, remember, prayer, I've said this before, prayer is like crawling up in daddy's lap and asking him questions. Bible study is like God giving us the answers. They're both lifelines with God. James 1, verse 5 and 6. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and the wind with the wind and tossed. The next bullet. Let each one of us request that he provides both our physical and our spiritual needs. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And he's telling us, he's going to take care of us. There are things that we need to be doing. It's not just, well, I know the name of God, therefore he's going to take care of me. And then there are people have said, but he didn't do this. Well, yeah, but did you do all these other things that are leading up? It's like a cause and effect. Oh, I didn't know that was what I was supposed to be doing. Yeah, right. Okay. Verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. The next bullet. Let each one of us ask for his correction, and we ask that it would be done mercifully. We ask God. That's a spooky things for people. I don't want to ask God to correct me because he might. No, if you ask, it's not a he might. He does. Jeremiah 10, verse 24. Jeremiah 10, verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Psalm 6, verse 1. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. The next bullet. Let each one of us come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Confessing our sins, asking for his forgiveness, asking that God will create in us a right, spiritual, correct attitude of forgiveness toward others. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He tells us how to do it, brother, and that's the thing. The Word of God tells us how to live this way of life. But it doesn't just come to us because we're a human being. It comes to us because we're part of the body of Jesus Christ, and we have our face, our nose, our eyes buried in this book, and we're praying and saying, I don't understand this. Show me, teach me your ways. Show me how you want me to live. And he does. But he's got to want to know, do we really want what he wants to have? He wants to give us these incredible things. He wants to know, do we really want them, and do we really want to do it His way to get them? The next bullet, let each one of us request God's protection and deliverance from temptation for our family, for other brothers and sisters in Christ, and for our own selves. Let each one of us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Are we living our lives in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ? Here's the thing. The answer to this is real simple. It's either yes or no. And He says that we are to do it. Therefore, it means we can do it. We can do it. And I have one more bullet here, and that is, let each one of us claim all of God's promises revealed to us in the Scriptures. Brethren, Jesus' model prayer is an awesome, wonderful, incredible God providing for us some specific instructions that we can use to structure and to organize our prayers. And as we use it daily to praise God, praying for the kingdom, praying for the work of preaching the gospel as a witness and as a warning to the world, that was in part one, praying for our brethren and praying for our families and our leaders and praying for our nation, and finally, praying for ourselves, our outlook can become more focused on truly what is important and less on selfish passions and personal desires. Is it wrong to pray for personal desires? No. It's the focus. It's the balance. I have another one here. Let each one of us come to understand that without God we can do nothing. One of the best ways of knowing God is through personal prayer and Bible study. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. It's not the other way around, brother. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. That's humbling for a lot of people to come to that realization. Let each one of us come to understand that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. I mean, after all, He is constant, He never changes, He is always trustworthy, He is always faithful, and He's always merciful. I want to go to one other thing as I'm still bringing this to a close. I really am, but I haven't covered this part in part one or part two. Daniel's custom was to pray three times a day. It's what he says in Daniel 6 and verse 10. It was also David's custom to pray at least three times a day. Psalm 55 and verse 17. What awesome examples. What awesome examples. King David also set us another example, and that example is that of renewing our relationship with God at the start of each day. Psalm 5 and verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you will I pray. My voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord, In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. We start each day with that. And notice Paul's instructions over in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Huh. Wow. So we read earlier, pray always. Again, I say rejoice. It's not just idle words. This is the will of God for us, that we do this, that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing, and in everything we give thanks. It's the will of God. In other words, we are to talk to our Heavenly Father constantly, at all times of each and every day and night. Sometimes you wake up in a night and toss and turn and can't sleep. Pray. Pray. Thank God for all. You know, start naming everybody in the congregation and praying for them. You don't have to focus on self. Pray on for somebody else. And I've mentioned this before. You know, start praying for other people when you wake in the night watches and you can't go back to sleep. You've given me an opportunity to praise God. I'm going to bless God, and I'm going to ask God to bless these other people in the congregation and other people that we know. You see, brother, when we do these things, our hearts should be thankful and joyful. When we do this, when we have this in our heart, in who and what we are. So yes, our personal prayer is our lifeline with God. And please understand, God offers a direct communication link with Him to everyone that He calls now. That's what He says, John 6:44. And our loving God wants to hear from us. So, brethren, as we study the Scriptures, we can learn more about how to pattern our lives after the great servants of God in the Bible, like Abraham, like David, like Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and, of course, the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Therefore, let each one of us grab onto this lifeline with God that He has offered to us, and let us hold on for dear life. Then we will enjoy this special intimate relationship with our loving Father, our Creator, our older brother Jesus Christ, with them both, that He desires to have with each one of us. Our ultimate lifeline to God is prayer. And like I said, He wants to hear from us. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you, brethren. And we love you all very much. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.